This evening in Matthew chapter 22, the text begins in verse 1, that parable of the king's son's wedding. I'd like to preach that a little while. While you're finding it, I want to read something from Zephaniah chapter 1, where the word says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the days of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed in strange apparel." So there, the day of the Lord is coming, is soon, I believe. And we're looking at a parable in Matthew chapter 22 of the that the Lord is speaking to a group here. Read from verse 1. "Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated him spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when a king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I trust the Holy Spirit of God add his blessing to the reading of God's word tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would bless Lord Jesus, with anointing of the Spirit of God for proclaiming of the gospel, that you, Lord Jesus, would have your sweet will and way in every heart and every life, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This parable, as the Lord has given it there in Matthew 22, is an allegory. It's symbolic. A parable is just a simple short story with a moral, amen. And he's talking about the similarities of the kingdom of heaven with a certain king's son's wedding. And you can see Jesus. You can see the Father right here in this passage very evidently, very clearly. And I want to say going in, first of all, that the kingdom had been offered to Israel. To Israel as an everlasting kingdom. And there's been a little change that's come into play. Of course, we know in Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. But I want to go to Matthew 8 and say something that's going to, it just kind of tickles me. It's exciting to see it. Amen. In Matthew chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5 there, where this centurion in Capernaum is seeking the Lord to heal his servant, his grievously ill servant. The centurion, of course, from a Roman, and he's a Gentile. And when Jesus offered to come to his house, he said, "Hey, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And if you're there in Matthew 8, look at verse 10 with me and see what that answer is. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to realize, please, this evening, that this man, this centurion, is not a child of the kingdom by birth. He's a Gentile. But this man believed that Jesus was the Christ, or Jesus was Lord, amen. And so what I want to say tonight is this, that it's believers in Jesus Christ that are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven today, amen. And it's the Lord himself that says, when he said, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. I'm glad to say tonight, praise God, I get in on it right here. Because I wasn't from Israel. I'm not a Jew by birth, but whoo, hallelujah. I know Jesus is Lord, and I'm a part of this kingdom. Amen. And if you are a part of this kingdom, it's because you have trust in who he is, in Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. The analysis there of verse 12, the children of the kingdom that the Lord has spoken of are God's chosen people. Are God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. But their lack of faith in Christ as Messiah denies him. It's only individuals that believe that are a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven now. So when we're seeing this, Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 22 about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And there's some things, a couple of things to see and a couple of things to know going in. But something to see is this, that those that were originally bidden wouldn't come. Those that were originally bidden wouldn't come. They entreated the servants spitefully, even slew the king's servants. And the Bible says that the king went and burned their city, destroyed those murderers. Just a little short history lesson. That happened. I'm talking about Jerusalem, and I'm talking about the prophets that had been tortured and killed, and talking about the Messiah and his preaching there, even and crucified there at the outside of Jerusalem, and the rejection of him as Messiah. And I want you to realize, if you were to look at historically, that that there was a Roman general named Titus, AD 70, that totally destroyed Jerusalem. And just to say, when the Bible gives us a little insight about what's going to happen, it's a pretty good idea to get a hold of it, amen, and realize that when God says something's going to happen, you can believe that it will. But that's just the fact here, that something to see in the parable, also information. But there's a couple of things to know. In this context, all of the guests that came from the highways, they would not be clothed with fine garments of their own. Talking about the poor people out on the highways. We're not talking about the mansions or the palaces. So these people wouldn't have fine garments of their own. And the wedding garment that the king sought to see, I believe, was provided by he himself. I believe I'm making a case this evening. God's been my help in this, just to see that it is the king's wedding garment that he requires or would see is what he provided already. If you can get anything else, just realize this, that this parable is teaching us the necessity of something that can only be given to us by God. Examples, royalty, often provided special garments for special people on special occasions, like Naaman. Now, he's a Syrian, but he was a captain, and the king of Syria sent him there to Elisha's house. And when he went with his entourage, he had some rewards to provide for the man of God, and that included not only just gold and silver, but garments. Garments for him to, of course, Elisha didn't care for him. He didn't want him. He rejected it. Didn't want him. But let me say, that's just an example of royalty, providing garments for special people on special occasions. And then Joseph, who could forget Joseph, when his brethren finally came back that second time for some more corn, his brethren, and Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. He actually gave them changes of raiment and an extra for Benjamin. So royalty, Joseph, he's the number two man in all of Egypt. Royalty provided for special occasions, a special people, a garment. So this is not a shock for the people listening to Jesus. It's not shocking them that there would be a requirement of a wedding garment. And I'd like to just go to some support scripture real quick. Romans 13 and verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. When you put him on, how are you going to put him on? Receive him. You're receiving him as your Savior. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, scripture says to be clothed with the garment of salvation. Isaiah 61:10, that is a wedding garment. That's a wedding garment. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It sounds like a wedding to me. Amen. I'm just trying to say that the wedding garment is a requirement to be at this wedding supper. And wanting to ask you tonight, do you have yours? You have that wedding garment as God given it to you. There's been much made in Scripture, Psalm 45 and other, of the wedding of God to His people. And I'm going to preach just a little bit this evening on the king's son's wedding, the king's wedding garments. And first of all, I want you to see, please see this, that the servants are sent by the king. The servants are sent by the king, and we find in verse 8 through 10, scripture says this: Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they could found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This scripture says that all were gathered, bad and good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad I get on it here too. Praise God. It's not that you have to follow some set example or some program, some pattern. Woo! Hallelujah! The Bible says that all were gathered, both bad and good, to the king's wedding. And this just shows us the complete efficaciousness to save. The complete efficaciousness to save that God provides through His Son, Jesus. Amen. Efficacious is not a word to worry about, not a word to be afraid of. It just means it gets the job done. Like effective, amen? The efficaciousness to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a neighbor down the street when my little brother and I would go down and play. I guess it'd be 60 years ago. A seven-year-old boy. So the neighbor in those days, if the boys got into some mischief, the neighbor could straighten you up right there. Back 60 years ago, sure. So me and my brother would go down there and play, and this man would say this. He would tell us, good little boys go to heaven, and bad little boys go to hell. Now, that's not theological. I know, understand, and you know, so don't think that's from the Word of God. But he told us this. This neighbor told us this because he wanted to encourage us to do better and to not get in trouble. I found out from the scriptures that good little boys, if they don't have Jesus, can go straight to hell. And even bad little boys, if they do have Jesus, will be saved and go to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm just wanting you to realize that all were gathered. All were gathered, both the bad and the good. And I want you to see that the guests were seen by the king. The guests were seen by the king there in verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Of course he saw him. The king here, a type of God. The king here, a type of the Father. Omniscient. He'd know all, already know that he didn't have that garment on. And because God knows everything, our hearts, our heads, all about us. And so this man is seen without the garment, and he is cast out of the wedding. But he wasn't cast out because he was bad. He was tossed out because he didn't have a wedding garment. It's very important. This is a type. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. No wedding garment, no wedding. I had a chance to be the clothing man at the rescue mission. After I first got saved in Jacksonville, Florida in 1986 and stayed at the rescue mission there at Trinity for a year or so while I went first going to Bible school and all. So rescue mission life, you mop floors, you wash dishes, you do these kind of jobs that rescue missions need done. And finally, I stayed there long enough, I got to be the clothing man. And the clothing man, let me just say, now that is the job. You want to have that job if you got to be there. Because once you're done washing the clothes, you're done for the day. You could be done at noon if you got them all folded up and everything just right, the clothes, the sheets, the towels. And so, it was a good job. But there was a responsibility also after we got the clothes folded up and sorted out and size and stocked on the shelves. That night when the people came through the mission to get a change, we would exchange their dirty clothes. Of course, this was done at the shower. Exchange our dirty clothes for a set of clean clothes. We had a policy, no change, no shower, no stay. I mean, that's serious. I mean, it was important, too, because if you've been out on the streets 2 or 3 weeks, you don't want that guy next to you in the bunk. So it was good to take a shower, change clothes in order to be able to stay. Wherever so often, somebody would come through, usually somebody that wasn't familiar with always having clean clothes, always having what he needed, would be upset because he had to exchange what he had on for what he was going to get. And what he had on might have been some special pair of slacks that he or a special pair of jeans that he even paid some money for, but he was going to get a clean pair of pants in exchange. Sometimes we said, no, I'm not staying here. I'm not gonna give up what I got. And that was fine because no shower, no change, no stay. That was the policy. Well, the policy for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, no wedding garment, no wedding. So and it's the Lord that sets the requirement, But I wanted to say this in closing, that the garments were supplied by the king. The garments were supplied by the king. And I want to go to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Only by putting on the Lord Jesus, his righteousness, will we be part of the bride of the wedding supper. And in Zechariah 3, there's an example in the Old Testament. Zechariah is not too far from Matthew. They're just back up a couple of books into the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Scripture says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Pointing over there at Joshua. Could be pointing at me or pointing at you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Only God can cause our iniquity to pass from us. Only God can do it. And if you've got your wedding garment tonight, praise God. Praise God, you're there for the wedding. Amen? That garment, have you put on the Lord Jesus? Do you have your wedding garment? And if you've got your wedding garment this evening, if you do have it, is it spotted? Is your garment spotted? Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without a blemish. If there's blemish there, if our garment is spotted, if there's blemish there, God may be calling you to get that cleaned up. The dry clears can't do it. Tide won't do it. Clorox can't do it. Only the precious blood of Jesus can cleanse that wedding garment. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God's given you a wedding garment, if he's given it to you, you've got it, and it's been dragged through the mud of this world, you need to get that settled. You need to bring that and get it cleaned up. Amen. And he can do it. He can do it for you. The kingdom now works in this world through the church as it's faithful to preach the gospel. And it brings all to him will receive it the blessings of God's rule. And that is a blessing. And the return of Jesus Christ remains the only thing necessary for the final defeat of the enemies of God's kingdom. Hallelujah, that's going to be soon, praise God. And I'm excited about it. We're going to cut off right there, but you can read Revelation chapter 19, see a little more about the wedding supper. It's going to be an exciting time. Sure, I hope you're in it. I hope you're in Christ tonight. I hope you have your wedding garment. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray you bless. And thank you, Lord God, for salvation by grace through faith. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege it is to take your message to the jails and prisons. I ask that you, Lord God, would just bless God's people here at Bible Baptist and have your sweet will and way in every heart and life. In Jesus' name.